Good morning. Peace be with you. Please take your copy of God's Word and open up to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi. If you're having trouble, go to the New Testament, find Matthew, and just back up a book. Book of Malachi. And if you've been reading ahead, I hope you're praying for me this morning because I tell nobody read ahead. Because you would know exactly what I'm talking about. This is going to be a tough one for me this morning. I'm going to try not to get in trouble. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 2, the first nine verses. Malachi chapter 2, the first nine verses. And I'm going to read. So if you're able, please, out of reverence for the one true living God and His Word, please stand as we read His Word. Malachi chapter 2, and I'm reading 1 through 9. This is God's living word. God says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings indeed. I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I give them to him, and it was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. And as much as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." So reads the words of the living God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, you are a good, good Father. And we are your children coming before you this morning, eager to listen to you. So as we listen to these words, Father, let us never forget how this book began with you saying, "I love you. I love you." Father, as your children, we in turn, we love you back. We love you so much. We love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our might, with all our mind. We love you. So help us this morning, listen to our Father. Let your Spirit work a mighty work in our hearts as we listen to you. Speak to us through your word, Father. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Amen. You guys ready to listen to the words of your Father this morning? It's four of us. We're off to a good start. You ready to listen to your Father this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Even when it's difficult words, we want to hear our Father. We want to take his words seriously. We want to take them to our heart. And we'll hear what that means when God tells us to place his words upon our heart. But today the sermon is about listening to the Father. We're in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Malachi. And we're learning some things that God is teaching us each week. There's a big picture. There's a main point. There's something we can't miss. And if we get these things that God is teaching us, it'll help us know our Father better. It'll help us love our Father better. It'll help us glorify our Father better. It'll help us enjoy our Father better. And that's why we're here, to glorify our Father and enjoy Him forever. And the first week, and we have to go back to the first week, we learned about the Father heart of God. And we learned that before God corrects, He connects. And He connected with His children. He said, I'm your Father, and I want you to know that I love you. He started off with that. He's going to be giving some serious correction. We went into it last week. You've already started the serious correction, and it was difficult. But not when you realize it's coming from love. This is God putting us on the path that will bring us the most joy. He's putting us on the path that would allow us to do what we're created to do. And it all begins with understanding the Father heart of God. And then it turned into honoring the Father. And we learned that when we honor the Father, we're worshiping the Father, we're putting Him first in our life. And that puts us on a path. That puts us on a trajectory. And that path is the path that His Son, Jesus Christ, trailblazed for us. It's the victory that His Son, Jesus Christ, won for us. It's His victory. As Christians, we don't win, we're won. As Christians, we don't achieve, we're achieved. And He puts us on that trajectory so that we stop worshiping other things that are less than Him. And we worship Him. And on that path, which from the world's eyes looks like confinement, we find that it's not confinement at all. That path is spaciousness. Because for the first time in our life, we're able to live the way we're created to live before the Father. Recipients of His love. Having Him look down at us and say, that's my boy, that's my girl, you're my sons and you're my daughters. And today we're going to learn to listen to the Father. And we need to hear this because it's vitally important that we understand what we put within us matters. If we put garbage in, we're going to have garbage coming out, right? Just think about it in the terms of diet. My wife was walking the kids, playing with them in the court so the kids could ride their bikes and their scooters. And she saw this little girl, adorable little girl, about 4 years old, walking out with a big can of Pepsi. And it just broke my wife's heart. This little girl just drinking straight sugar. And we know the garbage in, it's going to have an impact on her. It's going to affect her physically. Right? When you let garbage in, it affects your body. How much more true is that? That's just a metaphor for a greater reality. Think about it. What we put in our bodies and how it affects us, it's just a metaphor for a greater truth. And that greater truth is what we put in our minds and in our hearts affects us. And if we got garbage coming in, what's going to come out is garbage. So this is a message that we all have to listen to. This is a message that we all have to hear. It matters what we're listening to. It matters what we're putting in. It matters the intake that we have coming in. It changes the entire trajectory of our lives, and it changes the legacy of our families and those around us. And you're going to see this morning that a lot of this is going to be directed primarily at the priests. So if you're thinking, it's okay, I get to take the morning off, I'm not a priest, just remember, under the new covenant, what are you? Priests. Remember what John said? To Him who loved us and freed us from our sins by His blood, He made us a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory forever and ever. And Peter said, you are a royal priesthood. Isn't that cool? You guys are royalty. So you can quit following the royal family. You're it. You are the royal family. That doesn't mean you all get crowns and tiaras. If you don't know which one you get, because I know there's a lot of confusion out there, we can talk about it afterwards. But you're royalty. You're priests. So let's listen to our Father speak to us. And we're going to break this text down this way. We're going to see that in the first four verses, we're going to hear that God gives us a call to listen to him. And then in verses 5 through 7, we're going to see the blessing for listening to him. And then in 8 and 9, we're going to see the danger of what happens if we don't listen to him. So the call, the blessing, and the danger. And I got to start with the call, and there's something very difficult in this section. And this is why I preach verse by verse through God's word, because otherwise there's something in here I would never talk about. Except for with maybe my son, because he loves to talk about that subject. All boys do. So let's do it. Let's look at the call to listen to our Father. Verses 1 through 4. God starts off with, "And now, O priests, this command is for you." So it's addressed towards the priests. So I want you to think about the priests in our new covenant equivalent of the area that he's singling in would be pastors, your pastors, your elders. Remember the leaders that we had stand up in the room last week, the people who are serving in the position of elder, pastor, and myself. This is something we have to take heart to, because before God speaks to you on a subject like this, he first speaks to his leaders, right? We see a metaphor of this in families. If you see a young child who is just out of control, very, very disobedient, you don't go up to the child first. You go up to the parent. The parent is the one that's responsible. They're responsible for how they're teaching and how they're guiding. Like that little child drinking that Pepsi, the dad needed to stop it. The mom needed to stop it, not the child. The mom and the dad are responsible for what was going into that child. Likewise, parents are responsible for what's being taught to their kids, and the leaders, the preachers, are responsible for what's being taught to God's people. It's like Hosea, I think it's 4:9 says, like people, like priests. So if the priests are teaching the people garbage, if the priests are teaching the people trash, if the priests are teaching God's people things that aren't found in God's word, no matter how wise it sounds to the world, it's going to damage the people, as we're going to see today. So he speaks to the priests, and he says, I'm giving you a command, and the command is what's found in the covenant of Levi, the covenant that the priests had with God. They had a requirement based on all the blessings that God gave them, because the covenant of Levi came with immense blessings. It meant that they didn't have a lot of the same responsibilities that the rest of God's people had. They had extra time because their portion, their inheritance was the Lord. They had extra time to focus on studying God's word, to hear the words that the prophets were proclaiming when they said, thus says the Lord, and then to take it in and to work it into their hearts and to live it out so they could teach it. People would gather around the courts and the priests would teach God's word. And they had that privilege of being able to draw near the presence of God in a unique way, because a new covenant had not yet arrived. And what privilege that was, but with that privilege came commands. They had to listen to the Father. They had to apply the Father's words to their hearts, and they had to teach it to others. They had to learn how to seek God's will and then teach others how to seek God's will and obey God's will. That's their command. That's why they've been given it, because if they violate the command, God's going to, instead of give them the blessing of the covenant, he's going to give them the curse of the covenant, which is a father's discipline. And he wants them to pay attention, to listen up, because the lives of the people are impacted by what they teach. So verse 1, he says, "And now, O priest, this command is for you. And look how it begins. If you will not listen in verse 2. So this is conditional. If they listen, if they start listening, then what's going to, it's already been happening, what's going to continue to happen, this discipline, this judgment, it can be reversed if they'll but listen. And this is God's graciousness. When you hear God's judgment, when you hear God's decree like that, know that there's always grace. Know that He offers you a way out. He offers you a way, which we'll talk about later today. If they'll but listen. Verse 2, He says, if you will listen, you will not, and if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. So there's a couple things I want to talk about from this verse. And the first one is, if God says, if you will listen. In other words, He's saying, I'm a God who speaks. I'm a God who communicates. God is not a God who created the universe, winded it up, and is just letting it go. Yes, He is transcendent above His creation. I mean, He's above and beyond it. He's not dependent upon anything in it, but He's immanent. He's present with His creation. He's involved with His creation. He knows everything that's going on in His creation. I was praying with a couple guys at Quarry Lakes yesterday morning, and we were all delirious from fasting. Matter of fact, so we arrive. We can't find each other because one guy will not get out of his car to look for us. The other guy walks by this bench where I happen to be sitting, looking for everyone else, and he goes, that's a great place to sit, walks right on by me. I'm looking for the other two guys, and I don't see him looking at the bench. We all just missed each other. None of us knew what to do. Then God had to bring us all together, and we're walking around, and we're just marveling at what a creator God is, and how beautiful He made His creation so we can enjoy Him through it. And we're watching this, we got really weird. We're watching this one lone bee just buzz around, and it looked so haphazard what it was doing, but it was, everything that bee did was purposeful to God. He had a mission for that bee. He's involved with His creation, and He's involved with you, and He speaks to you. So I want us to look at what I think is a fair way to look at how God speaks. Because if God speaks, we want to know how to listen to Him. So I just want to highlight a few of the ways that God speaks. And we'll start with the method that God speaks. And then we'll get into the frequency and how to test whether we've heard God or not. But the first method I want to talk about is from the Word of God. So you open your Bible and you read it. That is the main way that God speaks to His people, which we'll talk about the frequency in a minute. But the second way is from word through a person. You're getting that now. I'm preaching God's word to you. That's one of the ways. Another way is maybe you're over here and you're struggling with something, and the Holy Spirit sends one of God's children over to you, and they quote Scripture to you. And you're like, that's exactly what I've been wrestling with. How did you know? They're like, I didn't. He did. He sent me to you. God speaks through His people to bring you the very word of God. And then I guess another way we could say that He does is from a person. It's not quotations from the word of God, but it doesn't contradict God's word. In other words, they've been studying God's word, and there's something that isn't explicitly taught, but it's taught principally. So they've studied the word, and they're bringing you their lesson, what they've learned from studying God's word, from relating to God, and from following God. And they're bringing that to you. And I guess a last way we could say it is maybe in a vision, in a dream, God does that. But let's look at the frequency real quickly. So we mentioned that the word of God, from the word of God, that's very common. God speaks that way. So we have this here. We can trust this. If we were just to give this a numerical value, we'd say 1,000 times. I mean, this is something that just happens. This is always present to us. It's very common. But when a person brings us the word of God, it's less common, but it's still very common. I mean, I can't tell you how many times that happens in my life. When I really need to hear God's word, when I'm really struggling, that's when God sends either Mark or Anthony or Pastor Ed. And they always bring me the Word of God that I don't really want to hear yet, right? I want to mope in my situation a little longer. I want to feel sorry for myself a little bit longer. And they bring me the Scriptures. I'm like, fine, give it to me. And oh, how blessed I am when they do. How blessed I am when Anthony's laughing at me. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. And then another way is from a person that doesn't contradict the Word. And that's not as common, but it still happens really frequently in our lives. And then another one is from the Holy Spirit to my spirit. This is less common. I have examples of this, and I don't have a lot of examples of this. I mean, I can give you maybe 5 to 10 examples of this. And in Colorado, my best friend for so many years, his name is Eric. He was struggling, and this was before he was saved, and our friendship had come to an end. He was this friend that I was trying to hang on to from my old life, and I would witness to him, and I was so different. He was the only one of my friends that would still talk to me because I wouldn't do the things they wanted to do. I wouldn't live the lifestyle of partying and dishonoring God that they wanted to live. My best friend, he was doing stupid things, and it was bringing his wife and his young daughter in jeopardy. And I said, that's it. You have to stop this. And he goes, I don't want to talk to you anymore. So friendship was over, and I tried to communicate. He would never answer my call. And then I'm sitting at home, this is many months later, and I just got this burden on my heart to call him. I pick up the phone, I call him, and he's in tears. He's in tears. The thing I warned him of had happened, and he was in tears. But by God's grace, that was what God used to save him, and then his wife, and then his daughter. And now they have 2 other kids, and they were told they couldn't have kids before that, any more kids. And they're all believers, they're all following the Lord. The Spirit put that on my heart to call. But like I said, that's not as common, but it does happen in the lives of God's people. And then through a vision, through a dream, God communicates that way. It's not common. It wasn't common in Scripture through any points of redemptive history. So I don't know that it would be common today, but it can still happen. God can communicate that way, and God does communicate that way. I mean, I've heard credible testimony of people in closed countries who God is visiting them in a dream. And then a missionary shows up, preaches the gospel, and they're saved. We have a supernatural God that we serve, so we should expect the supernatural. But how do we test these things? And if God is speaking to us directly from His Word, why would you test it? It's God's Word. We have God's Word in our Bibles. We don't test it, we receive it. We listen to God speak to us from it. And if it's from another Christian bringing Scripture, you're humble about it. You check to make sure that they're not quoting their own version of the Bible, right? It's the JSV. What's the JSV? The Jeff Standard Version. No. You want to make sure it's a legitimate translation of God's Word. So you humbly check, but you are ready to receive it and to follow it. And if they're teaching you something that doesn't contradict the Word, check that very carefully. Look that up. Make sure that the principles they're teaching you actually comes from God's Word. And if they're teaching you something the Holy Spirit has put on their heart and brought to you, check it very carefully. Check it in the Bible. Check it with others. And likewise, if it's a dream or a vision, be extremely cautious. Check with your Bible. Check with your leaders. Check with people you trust who are following God. I've heard stories of people who have dishonored God by moving in a direction because they didn't seek wise counsel, because they had a dream, because they had an idea. And if they would have just sought counsel, they could see how, from the Word of God and from counsel of people who are following Him, that it wasn't honoring to Him what they were trying to do. So this is some of the ways God speaks, but the primary one, from the Word of God. And when someone brings you God's Word, is what I want to focus on right now for a moment. So I want to talk about how to listen to God a little bit. So let's go one more. Because if God speaks to us primarily through the Word and people giving you the Word, we want to know how do we listen when it's given to us? How do we listen like right now? Because we're opening the book of Malachi and God's saying, if you will but listen That implies God is speaking to us through this word. This Bible was not written to you. What? Scott just looked at me. Should I write this down? Did he misspeak? It was not written to you, but it was written for you. And God speaks to you through it. Okay? He speaks to you through it. So the first thing we need to do to listen to God's word being unpacked to us is we should expect God to speak to us. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Jesus was telling his disciples that it's better for me to leave. And they're like, how can it be better? You speak to us. We hear you. You teach us how to apply the word of God. He goes, well, I'm going to send you another like me, he said. Another power like me, he said. Another helper like me, he said. Another advocate, someone who fights for you like me, he said. And that was the Holy Spirit. He had to go, ascend back to the right hand of the Father, where he's at the Father's side, so he could send you the Spirit. The Father sent the Spirit. The Son sent the Spirit. As Paul says, do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you? You're all little temples. And you're like, really? Tall, skinny, hairy, temple? Yeah. We're temples. Yeah. As imperfect as we are, we're temples, but we have his Spirit. So that means when we're reading God's word, he's speaking to us through it, and he works through us. So expect God to speak to you. And number two, you have to admit that you need to hear God. Now, I want you to hear what I said. I didn't say admit that the person next to you needs to hear God's word, right? I'm so good at that. No, admit that. Point all the fingers back to yourself, that you need to hear God's word. I get a kick at it when people come up to me after the sermon. Occasionally, once in a blue moon, someone will go, oh, that word needed to be preached, and I know who needs it. With a big smile, I go, this guy, right here, that's who needed it. And then they go, me too, me too. We should expect God to speak to us. He's your Father. He loves you. He's not a distant Father. Anybody have a father who wasn't very involved, didn't know what was going on in your life? So sad when you go, hey, who's your kid hanging around with? I don't know. What's your kid like to do for fun? I don't know. What's your kid looking at on the internet? I don't know. Why does your kid have a cell phone with unrestricted access to the internet? I don't know. Who are they dating? I don't know. Are they reading God's word? I don't know. Are they following Jesus? This one hurts. I don't know. Our God's not like that. He's not a father like that. He's involved in our lives. And he speaks to you. So expect to hear a word from your Father. And that's what we need right now, don't we? We need a word from our Father. So expect it. Admit your need to hear it. And then match the message to the text. Right? This is why I preach verse by verse through the Bible. I want you to see what we're teaching, where it comes from. Now, I preach expository sermons. And what that means is I expound the meaning of the text. The flip side of that would be an impository sermon. I just made that word up. Because if I'm expositing, I'm imposing if I don't exposit. So I'm imposing what I want. Now, I teach verse by verse, but you notice when Pastor Ed comes up, he doesn't go verse by verse a lot of times because he's coming up to fill a gap, right? God's gifted him differently, so he gathers big subjects from Scripture and he exposits them, and it takes a lot more work to do that. And then he gives that to you. But for the guy who's blessed at preaching almost every Sunday, it's safer to go verse by verse. Because now I'm not giving you what's on my heart. I'm giving you what's on God's heart. I like the word that's coming up in just a minute, which I'm hoping you'll forget about. So you want to listen to what I'm saying, and you want to look at the text. Is it matching the text? And number four, you want to hear the sermon in the church. There's a reason why God says, do not forsake the gathering together. So when we come together as little bricks to form a giant temple where we can experience God's presence in a way we couldn't by ourselves, We're coming together. And the reason why Hebrew, the author of Hebrews says, don't forsake that, there's a lot of blessings for you, but he says it's for the other people next to you. You need to be here to be an encouragement to them. So listening to a sermon online is helpful, but it's not a substitute for being present to honor God and to give him glory and to worship him and to serve his people. And number five, told you, sometimes I get paid by the points. This is one of those Sundays. Number five, be present week by week. We grow incrementally. And there's a drip, drip, drip of the Word of God. And if we're only getting a drip every Easter, a drip maybe a second time a year at Christmas, a drip when the weather's bad, because when it's good, I'm going to be out hiking, a drip except for when football season's on, drip, we're not going to be growing. Not only will we not be growing, you as the individual, but there's going to be people around you who are hurting, because the growth that God wants for you, he then wants you to bless the person next to you. So it causes pain to yourself and it causes pain to those around you. And number six, be ready. Be prepared to do what the Bible says. Be ready to obey. No matter what God tells us, be ready, be open to it. And sometimes, let's be honest, it's scary, right? Sometimes God tells us to do things I don't want to do, right? I mean, this happens, and this is how I know I'm serving a living God. If I agreed with God all the time, I'm probably worshiping a God after my own image. God's going to tell us things that rub up against us. God's going to tell us things that we don't want to do from time to time. But we can trust him because he's a good, good father. And we can trust that he has our best intentions in mind because he loves us. So be ready. So be ready. And be ready to obey today, not in 6 months from now. I'll stop cheating on my taxes after April 14th. Right? And rejoice, because when you walk that path of obedience, there may be an earthly thing you lose, but what you get is the real thing. And it's so much better. So we know God speaks, and we want to be ready to listen to him. Because there's things that happen if we don't, like verse 3, and we're still under the call to listen. Verse 3, God says, behold, I will rebuke your offspring. So for the priests, this is incredibly important, because if they don't do their job well, their children are going to be hindered, because their children are going to have their job when they get older. And there's implications for us too. Because if we don't listen to God speak to us well, it's going to impact our legacy. Right? If you imagine a hypothetical parent, they go to church, they chose the church that has the loudest music, so nobody has to tell that can tell that they're not singing. Their hearts have no involvement in singing to God. They make excuses to why they don't want to sing. I don't like the style. It's not my cup of tea. Some people are good at singing, I'm not, so I don't. And they're very sporadic about showing up, and they don't choose a church that's faithful to presenting God's word. They choose a church that has the best youth group because they want their kids quiet and they want a little freedom from their kids for a while. Let them be somebody else's problem. Let them be taught by somebody else. Let's just get our kids away from us. Worse yet, they let their kids pick where they go to church. That's not parenting. That's being led by people whose cortexes have not formed yet. I call that foolishness. Or they let their kids go to a different church than they go to, and they have no idea what's being taught and controlled. It's just what we listen to impacts the legacy of our little ones and those around them. So God says, behold, I will rebuke your offspring. And this is where it gets... Don't you guys read that? I'm going to take a sip here because I got to figure out what we're going to do here. He says, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent the command to you that my covenant with Levi may stand, says Yahweh of hosts. So this is crass, okay? This is unpleasant language. And sometimes people say, there's no room for difficult language like this. And I say, you are further to the right of God. You're more conservative than God. That's a bad place to be. The Pharisees were more conservative than God was. I don't think we want to be like Pharisees. I hear this. A lot of times people want to outlaw things that God never outlaws. So there is a season, there is a time, there are reasons for using difficult, ugly, grotesque language like this. But notice, God uses it very sparingly. It's not very frequent, and it's only for serious things. So it's not when something just happens and it's a reaction. No, it's purposeful. It's purposeful. It's intentional. So if your language is littered with language like this, if this is your life verse, okay, what's your life verse? It's about spreading dung on people's faces. This is my verse. I just connect to it. Then you're off kilter. You're way too far to the left now. So there are seasons to use language like this. And this is an ugly word because a tamer, and this is too tame, but a tamer version would be a word Mark, he's a butcher, he uses. It's awful, right? O-F-F-A-L is how I think you spell awful. And it's the part of an animal that nobody really wants to eat. It's like the intestines. It's what people throw out. And the awful for the priest were the intestines and all the nasty parts that came from the inside of the animal and some of the exterior of the animal that nobody wanted to eat and the animal's excrement. So just imagine on like a major feast when there's 500,000 people present, so the thousands and thousands and thousands of animals and all of that offal, all those intestines and hide and blood and excrement, it's got to get out of the city. You can't have it in the city because it's going to contaminate the ground. And the ground has to be holy because God's people are holy and God's presence is holy. So you got to get the contamination out. So they had to take it outside the city and dispose of it there. And God says, if you keep shoving garbage in my face. Remember, they were bringing pathetic offerings. They were bringing pathetic, lazy offerings. He says, bring me your best. Nah, that's not good for me, God. That doesn't work for me, God. I'm going to bring you my work. I got this diseased, smelly, dying animal over here. I'm going to get rid of it anyway. I'll bring you that, God, and you should be happy I'm giving you anything. You're not keeping up your end of the bargain, God. My life's hard right now, God. You're lucky you're getting anything. They're bringing him garbage. Right, we can do that. Right? Isn't our bodies, Paul says, our bodies a spiritual sacrifice to God? So if we abuse our bodies, if we're not living and walking and following God, aren't we offering him garbage? Our praise, Hebrews says, is a spiritual sacrifice to God. So if we're, I'll stroll in about the third song, I don't really care about singing, and I'll get in there, I'm going to check my phone, I'm going to text a couple people, I'm going to have a conversation. Trying to have a conversation, I'm singing to my God. You want to say hi to me? There's a time and place, it's not now. You're stealing glory from my Lord, stop. That's garbage. God says, if you're going to put garbage in my face, how would you like it if I put it in your face? And he tells the priests, you should know better. I'm going to throw you away outside the city with all the offal because what you're giving me is awful. It's garbage. It's garbage. So he says, listen up. Because what I'm about to talk about, God says, doesn't have to happen. We can stop this. It's already started. You're already losing the respect of God's people. You're already losing blessing. It's already happening because of your disobedience. But it's going to get a lot worse, guys. If you'll listen, though, if only you'll listen. He says, take it to your heart. Now, when we hear heart, we think of emotions, right? We think right here. That isn't how they thought about it. They're more in this general area, intestines. Because when you feel something, you feel it down here. Don't you kind of feel it in your gut? Yeah. I love you with all my intestines. It just doesn't sound as nice as heart. So the way we use heart partially lines up with what they mean, but only partially. Closer would be how we use the word mind. And I think I have a cool little chart up here for you to kind of look at. Think of heart as the control center, right? The control center. Any Star Trek fans? Right, this is the part of the message you can shut down from. The chair Kirk sat in, that's the control center. You can run the whole ship from there. That's your heart, right? That's your heart. Somebody else threw another Star Trek reference at me, and it's totally messing me up. You totally brought me out of it. That was funny, though. That's your control center. So it's your mind and your emotions, but it's what's coming in, the information, and because they didn't have a concept of the brain, so they would just call it down here. It's the information that's coming in, how you think about it, how you process it, and how that information then flows out of your life. So it does change your emotions. It does change your desires. It does change your drive. And if you're listening to things other than the Father, it's going to produce bad fruit. If you're listening to the Father, which means you're following His Son, Jesus, who is the exact imprint of Him, who is the effulgence of God, the radiance of God the Father, the expounding, the exegesis of God the Father, John 1:18, then you're going to produce good fruit. You're going to be on the right path. So He wants us to take His Word and to place it right here. Right here. Goes in our head, we hear it. It was in our mind. We start thinking about it. Then it's in our heart, head, heart. It's ours now. We own it. It's starting to change and reshape our desires and our fears and our joys and our loves and our dislikes. It's changing all that. So it's changing our emotions and drives. And then it comes out in our hands through what we do. Head, heart, and hands. A little Sunday school lesson right there. Head, heart, and hands. That's the call to listen. And here's why, because look at the blessing for listening, verses 5, 6, and 7. My covenant was with him, he's talking about Levi, and it was one of life and peace. In other words, this covenant brought an abundant life. Now, this is pre-Christ, so for us, we understand this through Christ. The abundant life is knowing the Father and the Son, because we have the Spirit, so it's Trinitarian. And the abundant life is a life of freedom. It's confinement to the world, but it's freedom to us because we are in the environment we're created to breathe. It's like Dorothy Sayers says when she talks about freedom. She says, when is a fish in a fishbowl free? Right? You want to give him freedom, you take him out of the fishbowl and you plop him on the coffee table. He's not free because that's grotesque. It's killing him. He's free when he's in the environment he's created to be. That's the fishbowl. The environment we're created to be in is God's law, God's commands, God's instruction, following His Son. There's spaciousness, there's freedom. It's an abundant life. It brings joy. He says it's a life, and it brings, it's a covenant of life and a covenant of peace. Peace, shalom, reine. Biblical peace begins with not being at enmity with God the Father. It's where it begins. Right? Because you're forgiven, because you're cleansed, because you're made new. Your sin has been covered by a substitute. So you have peace with Him. Now you don't have to hide like Adam and Eve did in the garden when they tried to cover themselves with their own righteousness, which wasn't enough. We need a righteousness other than ourselves so that we're right with Him. Now we have nothing to hide before our Lord. He's our Father. We're His sons. We're His daughters. We have freedom before Him. We have peace with Him. There's harmony in our relationship. And that means when we talk to believers who have peace with God, everything's right between them and God, means everything's right between us and them. And then we become messengers of peace. We take that gospel of peace to the world around us. This is the blessing of listening to the Father. He says, my covenant was with Him, and it was one of life and peace, and I gave them to Him. It was a covenant of fear, and He feared me. He stood in awe of my name, and you're like, wait a second. I thought it was life. I thought it was peace. How could it be fear? Well, the Hebrew word for fear, it's morah. Isn't that a beautiful word? They say morah. And it means, okay, three people said it. Okay. Turn to the person next to you and say, morah. It's a good thing. It means terror. Ugh. It means respect. It means awe. There, we're getting closer. Let me just give you an example how this word would be used. This morah would be used. Say you come in contact with a vicious beast that is just salivating and foaming at the mouth, and it is ready to devour you. That's abject terror, right? That's abject terror. But if God is your Father, if He's forgiven you, if He's cleansed you, if He's called you His son, if He's adopted you, called you His daughter, you don't have that abject terror like that. It's kind of like you go to the Hoover Dam and you look up and you think of all the concrete that is holding back tons and tons and tons and tons of water. And if, say, it just disappeared and all that water hit you, it disintegrate you and you get a little terrorized. You're like, wait a second, I trust the dam. It's going to hold. So maybe there's a sprinkle of the terror, but it gets chased away quickly. That perfect love will cast that fear right out and give you the right type of fear. Maybe it's respect, right? That word's used, Morah, is used when you think about respecting a government official. Like my daughter had a ballet recital 2 days in a row, and the first day the mayor was there, and the next day a city council person was there. And as soon as they were introduced as the mayor of the city council, I can tell you, it was hysterical. I was on the back row because it was elevated so you could see better up there. And everybody sat up straight when the mayor started talking. When the city, that's an important person. That's good. We're Christians. We're supposed to honor elected officials, whether we like them or dislike them. When people do great things or people are sacrificing or serving, we honor them. Doesn't mean we agree. If they tell us to sin, we definitely don't do it, but we show honor. We show morah, respect. Is that what he's talking about? Yeah, we definitely respect God, but that's not enough. The last meaning, and this is where when it talks about God as the main object, and he even repeats this word, it's being in awe of him. It's worshiping him. It's having him be the center of everything we do. Right? I'm in awe of you, Father. My relationship with you changes everything about my life. The way I live, it's impacted by you, Father. You're number one at church. You're number one at home. You're number one at work. You're number one when I'm hanging out with my boys. You're number one no matter what I'm doing, where I am. I'm in awe of you, Father. That's the covenant of fear that he's talking about. And that's a good thing. He says it was a covenant of fear, and he feared me, and he stood in awe of my name. He's unpacking what that meant. Verse 6, and he says, true instruction. It was in his mouth. True instruction was in his mouth. True, Emmet. Anybody know anyone named Emmet? So your word means true. In Hebrew, it means faithful. It means strong. It means sturdy. This truth is something you can bank on. The priest that he's talking about, Levi, was not teaching false teaching. He was not tickling people's ears. He was not telling the people what they wanted to hear. He was telling the people what they needed to hear because it was God's word. And it was changing them and it was changing him. True instruction, the word is Torah, which means a system of God's instructions or just one of God's instructions. And here it means all of them, the whole complex of the Bible, of what they had at that time. It was on the priest's lips. He wasn't just teaching his hobby horses. He wasn't just teaching the verses that are easy. He would talk about dung being spread on people's faces if it came up in the scriptures. The whole counsel of God's word, it was on the priest's lips. He says, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. That was his life. Because he was speaking truth, it was changing him. And because he taught the truth, and it was changing him, and the messages he was reading from the Word of God and hearing from the prophets and teaching, he preached it to himself first. And he taught the Word of God. And many turned. Many turned. You guys are priests too. Your kids, your neighbors, your friends, they want to see you listening rightly and living in light of the truth and being in awe of God. Being in awe of Him. How do you not talk about whom you love the most? Talking about Him, they want to see that. And when we live that way, people turn. People turn from sin. People want to know what's going on with you. But if we try to be relevant, if we try to look like the world, if we try to live like the world, it's not as effective. It's garbage. Oh, but not not this person. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. Verse 7, for the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh of hosts means God of the angel armies. There's a myriad and myriad of these powerful spiritual beings. They all worship Yahweh. He's above them. There's none beside him. And he loves you. And he wants you to listen to him. He wants you to hear him because he loves you and he wants to be in relationship with you. Let me just read it. It says, for the lips of the priest should guard the knowledge. They got to be guarding the knowledge. And I'm trying to say, I can't mention the name because I don't want to be. Okay. I was listening to someone teach. And they were in the Old Testament, and it was on how Adam was a gardener. And Adam's job was to make the rest of the world, this is all good stuff right now, was to make the rest of the world like the Garden of Eden. That's his job. So he would cultivate. That's where we get our word culture from. So he's creating culture. When he's making the rest of the world like the garden, that would be making culture. So as Christians, the person was teaching, we're supposed to be like Adam in that aspect of making good culture. So he's saying, pastors, we got to be gardeners. Christians, we got to be gardeners. I'm like, amen. We do. We need to be gardeners. But he said, so stop being guards in the garden. I'm like, whoa, 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 slow down, speed racer. The message didn't match the text. Because if you want to be a good gardener, you have to be a good guard. You have to guard doctrine, because doctrine matters. Right thinking, right doctrine leads to right living. Orthodoxy, right thinking leads to orthopraxy, right living. If Adam was guarding the garden, then that seraph, that fallen spiritual being who fell, and the moment he fell, he taught Eve to fall, and Eve taught Adam to fall. Had Adam been doing his job and said, no, the message you're telling my wife does not match the message Yahweh told me, my father told me, we wouldn't be in this mess. So the father says, listen, we've got to guard. A priest should guard the truth. I have to guard the truth. You have to hold me accountable to that. Oh, it'd be so much easier to tickle ears. Right? Because Paul says they don't like sound doctrine. They want teachers who tickle their ears. I could tell you how wonderful and awesome you are every Sunday, or I could tell you how wonderful and awesome he is. What message do you really need? How loving the Father is. How great the Father is. That was on his lips. What a blessing that is. But there's a danger. If we don't want that blessing, we choose not to listen to the call. Let's see what the danger is, verses 8 and 9. But you have turned aside from the way. So there's a way that God has set aside, a way for people to follow, to have forgiveness, to have cleansing, to have all that shame of sin committed against them and shame of sin they've committed, have it all removed and wiped out. There's a way that you can walk that is the Hebrew word is a yeshar path. It's a straight path. It's not always an easy path, but it's a straight path. There's a way you can follow where you have all the covenantal blessing. You have life and peace, the abundant life, the joy-filled life, the bulletproof life, to where your joy is not dependent upon circumstances. There's a way. The New Testament word for way is hodos. I know it sounds like a place where the hobbits would live, but it's not. Hodos is a way to follow. It's a way to follow. God says, there's a way to follow, but if you don't want to follow it, there's consequences. He says, but you have turned aside from the way, and you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. If you turn from the way, if you turn from the way that God has given, the way, the hodos, if you turn from that, it not only damages you, but many. Many. Your legacy, it's gone. It's shot. It's destroyed. He said, you've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. Don't forget who he is. God of the angel armies. That's powerful. Remember the Morah? They need to go back to the terror side just for a minute. Then come back to the awe side. Verse 9, and so I make you despised and abased before the people of all the earth, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. They're not teaching the full counsel of God's word. They're showing partiality. I'm only going to give people what they want. We make excuses. Oh, they're not ready to have dung on their faces. They're not ready for that text, so I won't preach it. We can't show partiality. We teach the whole counsel of God's word. I was listening to a man who was telling a group of pastors to don't confront people's sin for a very, 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 very long time. Because it's their identity. Where do you get that from Scripture? Because that's what Jesus did, he said. I kind of remember Jesus talking to the rich young ruler whose whole identity and worldview was wealth. And Jesus said, you're doing great. Just do one little tiny thing. Go sell everything you have. He's confronting his sin. Can I remember Jesus talking to the woman at the well? Her greatest idolatry was men. And she wanted to worship. She's like, I believe everything you're saying, Jesus. Should I go to this mountain or that mountain? Because there's temples on the two mountains she was talking about. And a temple's where you go to worship. We would have said, you're in. Jesus said, no, go get your husband. Jesus knew she'd been divorced 5 times and the guy she's shacking up with isn't even her husband. But he confronted her greatest toil, her identity. She was trying to find covenant the wrong way in the wrong places. And she was worshiping men instead of God. The woman caught in adultery said, I don't condemn you. He forgave her. But stop doing what you're doing. You were sinning. Stop it. See, we want to teach the whole counsel. And I think as we're all sitting here and we're going, wait a second. I've had that lackadaisical type of worship. I've brought those bad sacrifices. I brought dung to the altar. What's going to happen to me? Remember the ifs. Remember the ifs. But there's something greater going on here. Remember when I told you, said about the way? There's a hodos out there. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the hodos, the way to follow, the truth to believe in, the life to hope in. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So he leads us to the Father who speaks to us. Through the word which culminates in the person and work of Jesus, which is written by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is that way. And I want you to hear the blessing of the covenant a little bit differently. So, In Scripture, there are what we call types and antitypes. And a priest is a type, but there's an antitype that's out there, meaning the greater reality. So think about a priest in the Old Testament serving here. His life is a type or a shadow, meaning there's a different priest who's greater, who's up here. And his life casts a shadow on the Old Testament priest. That priest is Jesus. Hebrews says he's a faithful high priest. He's not a faithless high priest like the ones God was speaking to. He's a faithful high priest. So just hear these verses again and think of Jesus. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. He had the abundant life with the Father. He had peace with the Father. And I gave it to him, and it was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Who was in awe of Jesus' name more than the Father? Jesus said, I only say what the Father tells me to say. Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. He was in awe of the Father like nobody else. True instruction, emet Torah, true instruction was in his mouth. Every word that came out of Jesus' mouth was the word of God. He was the Word of God incarnate. He was truth incarnate in the flesh. True instruction in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. They tried to find wrong in Jesus' life. They couldn't find any. They had to make it up. They tried their hardest, but no wrong was found. And he walked in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquities. The way we listen to the Father, and the way we start to speak truth and apply truth and walk in uprightness, and the way we turn many is by first turning to Jesus, the true high priest, the faithful high priest, the high priest in whom you can bank everything on. And God the Father wants you to listen to him by listening to his Son. At his Son's baptism, he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." At his transfiguration, when some of Jesus' disciples, John, Peter, James, got to see him in his glorified state, he said, "This is my beloved Son who I am well pleased with. Listen to him." Put your focus on the truth incarnate, on the way incarnate, on the life incarnate. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we heard you. We heard you, Father. We love you, Father. Thank you for speaking to us, Father. Thank you for speaking to your little boys and your little girls in this room, Father. Your sons, your daughters, your priests. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, we give you all glory. Amen. Family, I want to invite you to the Lord's table, and I want you to listen to the message of the Lord's table. Every time we come to the table, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he returns. So come forward. Know that Christ said, "It is finished." He was taken out of the city. He was treated like the offal and disposed of outside of the city, so we never have to be. That is gospel good news. So the table is now open. Please come forward.